Well, good evening. I realize I'm standing between you and some nice ice cream. I was asked to serve it too, so there's a double reason to speak quickly. So if I speak quickly and you listen quickly, we'll make this happen. Most especially, I'd like to welcome our new sister amongst us, Sister Madison. It's a privilege to have you with us this evening. Marriage and Yahweh's plan. Continuation from yesterday, we'll be focusing, tying it in and then focusing specifically on the Abrahamic covenant, referred to as the New Covenant. We've looked at marriage process and its parallel to our relationship to Christ. How does the marriage process reviewed last night parallel our relationship to Christ as the bridegroom, to his ecclesia, and ultimately to us? I'm going to review this one more time so that you'll retain it, and perhaps as you do your readings and classes, you'll pick up the language of marriage wherever you see it in the scriptures. It's almost in every chapter that you can read. It parallels the marriage concepts. As we reviewed, the selection of the bride for the groom by the father, the free will acceptance by the bride. And again, we saw that this afternoon. The establishment of the marriage contract or covenant. The ceremony to announce the marriage, shared by a cup of wine. Then began the betrothal period, a period of sanctification, a period of separation from the world, where the groom prepares the abode or the house or the room. The bride learns the skills of a wife, and learns to respond to her groom. And the groom is responsible for the wife during this period. The father of the groom determines when the preparation period is over. The preparations are complete. He instructs his son to go get your bride. Time to collect her. The time is unknown to the bride. Typically, it was done in the evening. A shofar is blown to announce from a distance. The bride is supposed to be listening for that sound and is expected to be at the door waiting for her groom to come. The groom will come with his friend and carry the bride to the place that he prepared. They will consummate the relationship there, and the friend of the groom will provide all their needs during that period of time, which could last 7 days. If the bride was properly prepared and had remained faithful during her betrothal period, during her period of separation, or the grace of the groom overlooked any indiscretions that he found, he could come out from the chamber and announce to the congregation that the bride is accepted. The wedding feast would take place immediately, and the couple would share a cup of wine to express their love and desire that the marriage be complete. Yahweh's marriage. We reviewed this verse yesterday, and we'll look at it in a bit more detail. There are two words used here that are untranslated, words that have a profound meaning to the nation and those that hear it. Their hearts would have been broken when they hear these words. The language of marriage formed the backbone of their culture and their very existence, and these words would ring true in their ears after their disillusionment of the covenant that they had with Yahweh. He promises them, you will no more be termed forsaken, nor shall your land be more termed desolate. But you shall be called, and the word here is Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. The first word means, my delight is in her. We'll find this language throughout the scripture. We'll look at a few of those now. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. The language of marriage is used here to describe Yahweh's desire to Jerusalem. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. My delight is in her. Yes, I'll rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. The people are dear to him. He makes his boast of them, and therefore not only do them good, but will delight in doing good to his people. The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Truly a strong feeling for Yahweh and his bride that he had to give up. Beulah, meaning that is married, the second part of that verse. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Remember those words from yesterday, covering the cloak, the wings, covering the wings, the symbol of marriage. Return, O backsliding children, says Yahweh, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. We'll see how this all ties into the future with the nation again. I will betroth you to me forever, the future. I will betroth to you to me in righteousness and judgment, justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. We saw this one yesterday. For your Maker and your, is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. This should twig to Romans 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have been dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Introducing the concept of the new marriage, the new covenant. So as we read verses like this, we can now see the significance of marriage and the marriage process as it was developed between Yahweh and his people. But the story does not end there. The new covenant, we introduced that a short period at the end of last time. Let's look at the process once again, but this time we'll include the new covenant. The first covenant, the covenant that God established with Abraham, the everlasting covenant, the covenant that only has life eternal. The selection of the bride, the price was paid. The bridegroom's father selects the bride, the friend or trusted servant acts on the bride's behalf, on his father's behalf, and a price is paid. I guess I can't talk as fast as I thought I could. The selection of the bride. The Lord God, the father of the groom, selected the bride for his son. Do we see that in these verses? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I have manifest your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Two things there. The people that were given to our bridegroom, selected and called to answer to this covenant. Our instruction is to keep his word. We'll see this come through again. Important connection to make and remember. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We are betrothed to Christ. Our new sister is now betrothed to Christ. It is our goal, in our period of betrothal, that we may present ourselves as a chaste virgin to Christ. One has remained faithful to his truth, faithful to him and to none other during this time. not according to the covenant that was made with the fathers of old that we discussed yesterday, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says Yahweh. We're betrothed to Christ in a new covenant, the covenant that was made to Abraham. Just as with Rebekah, who agreed to enter into a marriage covenant with Isaac without seeing him, she agreed to marry him by faith. So by faith we agree to the marriage to the bridegroom without sight. Will we see this great joy? There's our prayer that our sister Madison will someday understand the great joy that is expressed in a verse like this. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The price was secure for the bride and was usually something of great value, land, livestock, silver or gold. What price was paid for us? And the servant brought forth jewelry of silver and gold and clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave her precious things to her brother and to her mother. What was our price? Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver or gold, from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. In Ecclesia's instance, the supreme price was paid, the sacrificial price of our Lord Jesus the Messiah. The ultimate price was paid for a bride. For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How can we not commit wholly our life and our goal to remain faithful to someone who laid their life down that we may be in this position of betrothal to him? The new covenant, really the first, that which was delivered to Abraham, forms the basis of this new marriage. Sin created the need, ultimately, for the old covenant to fall away. Unfaithfulness caused the nation, the bride, to be separated from Yahweh. This new covenant, through the bride, Jesus, is the basis of the new marriage. Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, even to the extent that they again, on an individual basis, will be brought into the nation. But now he had obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Yahweh created a new covenant for his bride. The marriage will be completed with Yahweh's Son, the Messiah who provided a way for sin to be forgiven through his sacrifice, and as a bridegroom, provided hope for each of us. The Abrahamic covenant, we all know these verses. This is the tie to the world, tie to us from it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Jesus, his sacrifice was required to begin the Abrahamic covenant. The way that man now can become part of that marriage covenant, he representing the bridegroom. For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. Abraham obeyed when God called him, He responded to the call the same as we have. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The bride must say, I do, agree to the contract, the covenant to apply to them. Is this not what we do at our baptism? The new covenant. Now may the God of peace, who brought you up, our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the tie of his sacrifice, the price paid, and the new covenant, the everlasting covenant, the covenant that has promise, the covenant that can afford eternal life. Next comes the betrothal ceremony, performed over a cup of wine. Both the bride and the groom drink from the one cup to symbolize that they have begun a relationship. The groom to prepare for the wedding, the consummation of that, the bride to prepare herself for that day, to separate herself from the world and to dedicate herself only to her spouse, to prepare herself for that day when her groom will take her, consummate the relationship, and get to know intimately the two of them. We remember when we said a cup of wine is used to complete the ceremony. We will get it soon, but the bride and groom will share this cup. Can we consider the memorial supper a renewing or a reminder of our vows? When Matthew wrote, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on till that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And from 1 Corinthians 11, which we all have memorized, in the same manner he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. The new covenant in the cup, reflecting the betrothal of the bride to the groom, and also connecting the price that was paid. The sacrifice that was paid, both the sacrifice and the forgiveness of sins, as well as the blood price for the bride. The covenant with the nation of Sinai is linked to the everlasting covenant, the covenant that provides eternal inheritance. The first covenant could not save them. Now under the new covenant, one may receive eternal inheritance. But it is at an individual level. For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So we are in this state of being betrothed to Jesus, our bridegroom. Looking unto Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. He is our faith. It is with him that we are to remain faithful. It is the truth that was set down before us that we are to remain faithful to. We are in a period of preparation, a time set aside where the espoused bride separates from the world, a period where adultery is not to occur, where we sanctify and separate ourselves, preparing ourselves for the day we are called. We are not to look to another truth, another gospel, as was warned to the nation in the Old Testament. The bride's preparation is of a washing, a purification, a separation, where she identifies to the world with her husband-to-be. While the bridegroom is preparing the wedding room, she separates herself from the world and directs all her energies to making herself ready for her groom. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Connecting the process of preparation based upon what? The truth. It's not based upon a desire of cuteness, frivolity, as the world has us in our relationships. It's a desire to fellowship around the truth. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revelers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. A warning to remain faithful only to Him, to not follow after the evils of the world. We have been cleansed by our baptism. We have associated ourselves with Christ. Remain faithful, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. We heard this before. We must not turn to another. We must not accept another gospel. We must be faithful to our groom. We must be in a virgin state, no one to no one else. A period of separation. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Are we ready to identify ourselves with the bridegroom? Do we demonstrate in our walk that we are separate, that He is the person who we are preparing for? Is it shown in our demeanor, in our walk, in our language, in our actions? Can we give a reason, either verbally or through our image, that we are holding to one groom and that Jesus, the Messiah, is that? That the covenant that we've entered into is the controlling influence in our life. That the one truth is what guides us and directs us. Or do we look to another? We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's not many ways. There's one way, one truth that separates us in the love of Christ. The truth which joins us together, the truth which is the basis of our separation. The bride must be prepared. Beloved, now I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remember, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The message that we sometimes hear, the bridegroom is delayed. Where is his return? Why waste your time preparing for something that may never happen? For this they willingly forget that the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing under the water, and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is absent. He is preparing for us, preparing for that day when he'll gather us to take us up on his wings, carry us to Sinai, and consummate that relationship. He is absent. It's a difficult time. There's pressures all around us. Those that have not nor could not be faithful to anyone. They have no faith, and they look to us and try to knock down our faith. The same relationship is in marriage, to associate with those who are separated from their spouse. You know the pressures that they put on you. Do not associate with those that have separated. Do not associate with those that do not hold the truth, because they will wear you down. They'll make you feel uncomfortable for your associations. Over and over, Jesus declares his love of us and his promise to provide for all our needs and our necessities, so long as we should never be fearful. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, he will not much more clothe you, O you of little faith. He will look after us. That's the duty of the bridegroom, is to look after his espoused bride. Our job is to prepare for him. Why do we worry? Why are we fearful? Why are we of so little faith? And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in the glory by Christ Jesus. Perhaps this is the problem. Yahweh will provide all our needs. He may not provide all that we desire. But what more can be said? Yahweh will provide all that we need. The promise of resurrection is the foundation of the covenant made to Abraham. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, a changed position. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. This was read this afternoon. We have entered a period of separation, of newness of life. If we hold to that position, the resurrection is what we look forward to. The bridegroom prepares the place that they would spend the first 7 days together. Typically, the father of the groom would oversee the groom's preparation and would determine when everything was ready and tell the groom, "It's time to get your bride." The bridegroom, Christ, is preparing the wedding chamber for his bride. Perhaps this verse now takes on a different meaning. It is the language of marriage. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or rooms, as the different translations go. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. a comforting word to those at this time, the assurance of them for their labors, the death that was before them, that they will successfully enter into that rest, that He is preparing a place for them, He's preparing a place for us. It is our job to remain faithful. But of the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Just as the bride didn't know the day the groom will come, she was expected to be ready. As stated here, at this time when Jesus was on earth, He did not know the day or the hour that His Father would send Him to collect His bride. We can reflect, remember, the parable of the 10 virgins. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And we made mention that the time is usually in the evening, the early evening, about this time, when a groom would sound the shofar and collect his bride. But in the parable of 10 virgins, the groom was delayed. It was closer to midnight when he came. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. The bridegroom didn't come in early evening. He came later than expected. Both the wise and the foolish virgins knew what to expect. They both made some oil, yet the foolish had insufficient oil. It did not last until the call came. They ran out. She may have feelings of doubt. I'm not worthy. I'm flawed. But she says she is already married to the bridegroom. The covenant is sealed. The bridegroom will come with his attendants. What will the shout be? Can it be anything other than the bridegroom comes? The shofar will sound, and the wait is over. The preparation is over, and the bride must be ready. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Yahweh will send His Son to collect the bride. The trumpet of God, the shofar of God, will sound. The dead will rise first and be gathered to Christ. In Hebrews 10, as we wait, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and He who is coming will come and not tarry. We are told to remain confident. He will come for us. Prepare ourselves and concentrate on our task ahead. Do not be distracted by the cares of the world, the pressures of the world to remove our faith, that tries our faith, wanting us to change our faith. We know the truth. We must hold to it, not deviate from it, so that when He does come, He can say to us that we have remained faithful. We have not left the truth. We have not committed adultery. He gathers the bride, and at midnight the cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." The bride and his friends would sneak up on the bride suddenly, but not without a shout first. There was a blast from the shofar, the sound out. She must be ready for her beloved, to flee with him without hesitation or procrastination. Do we have that eagerness, that joy and expectation in our hearts, that when the sound comes, we're ready to jump? The wedding day of Messiah. What will the wedding day of the Lord be? Speculation only, but it would seem appropriate that the celebration of the marriage feast of the Lord would come on the day of judgment. Yours to decide and ponder. The waiting process. Nevertheless, we look according to His promise, Look for a new heavens and a new earth in which the righteousness dwell. Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found in him, peace, without spot and blameless. Are we preparing our garments? Without spot, are we blameless? All words to describe our walk and our faithfulness. If the bride has successfully prepared herself and was found a virgin, or the grace of the groom overlooked her failures, it was announced to the audience, to the wedding feast, she is now my wife. A time for great celebration. A thought to ponder for all the young men and ladies here to think on. A properly prepared virgin was a great prize. The bride and groom spent 7 days in the wedding room, with the best men stationed at the door, providing whatever was needed. When the marriage was consummated, it was announced to the wedding, and the guests, and a great celebration began. How do we look upon ourselves and our physical relationships, and then on our spiritual relationships? Do we hold both in high esteem? Our Master does, our Savior does, the bridegroom to come expects us to be prepared and remain faithful. When will this occur? This is a time of waiting. The bride prepares herself, making all the preparations to be the best bride she could be. She waits with bated breath for the bridegroom to come. She does not know exact time when her beloved will come. Only this time is known by the bridegroom's father. And the bride is carried to the place of consummation, the prepared place. As we said, 7 days are spent in the wedding room and they become one flesh. An intimate contact between the bride and the bridegroom. What will that contact be like between us and our Master, the bridegroom, Jesus the Messiah? How intimate will that contact be between us and him? For he knows intimately all things about us. And we learn more perfectly what's expected of him. The relationship becomes perfect. Remember the events at Mount Sinai. Once again, but through the bridegroom, the Messiah, his espoused bride will be gathered to Sinai to complete the marriage process, where he will judge the faithfulness of his bride. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, the ecclesia, and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, glorious ecclesia, the body that we are, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The tradition taken from the ancient writings, Jewish tradition teaches that on the day of the wedding, the bride and the groom stand before God without spot and blemish. And this is referring to the same thing. The relationship is perfect. It is our job to do our best to prepare ourselves. We know that the grace of Yahweh, our Master, will overlook, if we have sincerity, perhaps the blemishes that we were unable to correct. We'll be given new garments, white and clean. His grace will cover us if we have remained faithful to him. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me in the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks herself with ornaments and the bride adorns herself with jewels. The same words of marriage. Remember the covering of the cloak. The white robes will cover us as our wedding garments. But I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Once the consummation is over and the bride is accepted, with his grace, we move with clean robes of whiteness to the marriage feast, where he again shares the cup of wine with each of us to demonstrate the completion of the marriage. The bride and the groom are united. For we now see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I am known. We will know for sure, our eyes will be open, we'll see with clarity what is required of us by our Master. And now it's time for the wedding feast to begin. Our wedding feast will be in a place Jesus has prepared, the New Jerusalem. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to it we are granted, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. What more can we hope for? What more can the faithful of our Master expect? Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. But sometimes things go wrong. Relationships get broke. As we talked last night, the bride might be unfaithful. The nation was unfaithful, and Yahweh provided them a bill of divorce, tore up the contract that was before them from the Mosaic covenant, tore it up. Perhaps we can see the symbol in the veil of the temple. If the bride is unfaithful, and God spoke these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment from Yahweh was to be faithful to him only. But even before Moses could descend the mountain, the people turned to other gods, a pattern they'd repeat throughout their lives. The tendency for us to turn to others, turn to another faith, is not removed. The temptation is there for everybody. Because they had not executed my judgments, but despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbath, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. Sabbath breaking and idolatry were the ways in which they rebelled. From the very beginning in the wilderness, where they were without excuse, they rebelled and sought another. Can we remain faithful with the pressures that we have around us? It's difficult enough in our personal lives. Can we do it in our spiritual life? Pleading to be faithful, and Yahweh has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. We have the scriptures before us. We can plainly see what is required of us, yet we desire to turn to another, to look to another gospel, to look to another God. Even in the promised land which Yahweh had given them, they worshipped and made sacrifices to other gods and idols of the surrounding nations. In Yahweh's mind, this violation of their wedding vow, worshipping false idols, was equivalent to adultery. Yahweh's chosen bride was continually playing the harlot. The judges of the prophets sent by Yahweh were ignored. Yahweh turned to the butt clause in the covenant with his bride. If they did not remain faithful, he would invoke the penalties for its violation. They said, repent now every one of his evil ways and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Yahweh, as we saw last night, divorced his people. They committed adultery and were no longer under the protection of Yahweh. They're now at the mercy of the nations around. They had committed spiritual adultery. But there's a recovery that will take place, the recovery of his people, his bride. The nation has a way to recover through the new covenant. The book of Hosea has as its theme the restoration of the bride of Yahweh. You can read that at your leisure. What you have in mind shall never be when you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries, serving wood and stone. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I'll bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I'll bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I'll plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I'll plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I'll make you pass under the rod, and I'll bring you into the bonds of the covenant. Yahweh has created a new covenant. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. Yahweh has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy, the King of Israel. Yahweh is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. Yahweh your God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, while I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Jeremiah bringing the link to the new covenant. Let's move on with that one. Divorce and remarriage. How can we talk about being espoused without bringing in this concept? How can Yahweh, who divorced his espoused bride, then remarry her? Doesn't his own law prevent that? His law states in Deuteronomy 24:1-4, reading the underlined part there, the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. Yahweh was clear in his command, a husband that has divorced his wife is not allowed to remarry her if she marries another. In Jeremiah 3:1, they say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again. Would not the land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. Yahweh said through Jeremiah that he would marry Israel again. Would not he violate his own law? The answer is in the text. If a divorced woman does not remarry, she can be taken back. Israel did not. The nation did not. What is the only thing that stands in the way of being taken back is their sin. He tells them not to make another covenant with the nations around them. Yahweh warns them not to take on another. We reviewed this once. We know that if during the betrothal period, the groom may send a letter of divorce if he determines the bride is not a virgin. We saw that possibility with Mary and Joseph. Matthew's gospel is written to the Jews. From their perspective, they understood the concept of marriage in its pure sense, the process of marriage. We use the words in Matthew to allow the divorce and remarriage of our members. But it can't be further from the truth. Matthew was speaking of divorce in the sense of the betrothal period. Just as Joseph thought to put away Mary, the angel of the Lord told him of the special birth to take place, and he did not. In Matthew 19:8-9, we said, and he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. It was not meant to be that way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality or adultery and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. The physical level as well as the spiritual level. Can we see during the betrothal period if the wife is not faithful to the husband, and only the husband could divorce her? It wasn't talked about in the reverse place because the spiritual takes precedent. The bridegroom will remain faithful. He will not turn to another. He's imploring us to remain faithful to him, to not turn to another, to not commit adultery, to not take on another gospel, to stay to the truth, the gospel that has been delivered to us by the apostles and the writers of the New Testament and the Old, who But what they have seen, what they have heard, they have passed on to us as the truth. Since our betrothal, have we remained faithful. Yahweh's joy. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your son marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. The final song. We'll close tonight with the words of Solomon in his songs. He talks about the relationship of Yahweh and his bride. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away, we will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We'll be glad and rejoice in you. We remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. We should be able to see the language of marriage throughout the Song of Solomon. Next day, we'll look at specifically our relationships and what is expected of us during our separation period. The topic of the lies of the serpent and how they affect our walk and our preparation. Thank you.